thing on the prodigal, the Lord has really awakened me to the fact that even though we make it about our lost sons and daughters, or you were a prodigal at one time, the Lord's really awakened me to the fact that this is really the church. The church. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of giving up something that Adam actually gave up. It's a shadow of being positioned in this relationship with a Father that's so amazing and so powerful, but us being willing to release what we have and to be miss out, so to speak, on the position God's placed us in. And so when I'm studying this story in Luke 15 about the prodigal, and I'm looking at it from the concept of it being the church, it totally changes the story. It does. It's true. All right? So I want to talk to you. I want to do this first. I was so impressed last week. I was going to do this. Didn't get a chance to do it. I got to be careful going around these beautiful guitars. I'm going to get two people or three ushers to help me. I want to do something tonight. And I'm not taking up an offering, so don't get nervous. I went out and bought everybody a gift. You just aren't excited. I know. Thursday night's a hard night to have church on. I get it. I want a couple ushers. I'm going to hand these buckets out. Here's what I want you to do. When it hits your aisle, I don't want you to look in it. Everybody go, yes, I will not look in it. So you're going to kind of get it like this down the aisle, and you're just going to reach your hand in and grab one of these. You guys are not allowed to look in it either. It's so sneaky. And so it's important that you don't look. Let me tell you why. There's a prophetic utterance with this gift. It's one of those fun prophetic things. Last week, the Lord said, I want you to get ready to give a prophetic word to everybody in the house. I said, how can I do that? And this is what he told me. So it's corny, but don't you love it that we can be corny? Just do whatever God, take a shot, do whatever God wants us to do. So what are you not doing? All right. So when you hand it down, just hand it down. And Jason, I'll let you take that one. And Julie, you take that one. And you can start if one of you want to get on either end. And I'm going to give you a moment to get that gift. And I'm just going to kind of prepare your hearts. I'm trying to see my notes here, so I have to get this up where the light hits it pretty good. And we've been in this series concerning the power of being. Way back when we first named the church Be Love Company, the Lord really touched my heart with Acts chapter 17, verse 28. And it makes this statement. It says, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. I think it's one of the most descriptive, powerful verses in the Bible that describes who we are. Have you ever overlooked a scripture like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and you read it so much it just loses its significance to some degree? So this is actually a scripture that has really, really spoken into my heart, really touched my life, and I'll get back to what you're getting here in a moment. So we've been looking at the power of being sons and daughters of God. Adam was a son. He was the first son. Now, there's debates over whether this prodigal story son is actually a true story or if it's just a parable that Jesus is using. He's using a symbolism of what relationship as sons we have as a father. There's a lot of theologians that don't believe this is an actual fictional story. And the reason for that is because there's no names. So they believe it's just Jesus speaking to the people, and he's speaking loudly to the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were the New Testament at that time church. So what you have to understand that when Jesus came about in the New Testament, a lot of times when he was speaking to the Jewish people. And you can look through scripture how he did that, he'll talk about the reason that he came. So he's actually addressing this to a people who have a relationship with the Father, but to some degree they're forfeiting something. They want to be connected, but they don't want to be connected in fullness. They want the fullness. And so during this fast, one of the things that I've been doing, because we told you to fast about, you know, the church, the new church, giving, but we told you to do a fast about you personally, where you are in your relationship, what that looks like, what your intimacy looks like. And one of the things that, I guess the questions I've always had for the Lord is, so Father, and I don't know if you've had this question, so why aren't we seeing greater things? If you said greater things than these shall we do, why aren't we doing them? Is that not puzzling anybody else, or am I the only one? Right? And so he so kindly just said, the problem is you. I went, you mean Darlene, right, Lord? Or Noah, or Abby, right? And so in my engagement with the Father, he began to see me or show me a position of myself that wasn't offensive. And my heart is not to shame anybody. I would never do that. But this scripture, he just sprung this scripture out at me again, because he said, you're about to preach on a very powerful thing. You're about to preach on the ring. Now, let me tell you this. I believe we've all had teachings on the prodigal story. Anybody not had a teaching on the robe, the ring, and the sandals? Anybody? I want to see your hand if you've never heard it. Any teaching on this whatsoever? Okay? So we are going to be looking at this ring. But I want to go back to Acts 17 before we begin, and I want to read this scripture again to you in Acts 17, verse 28. Has everybody got a gift? Man, you guys look awesome. Awesome. I'll get to that in a moment. Everybody get one? I spent a lot of money. I hope you appreciate the gift. Acts 17, 28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. Let me just talk. I want to break this verse down before we get into this. The word in here is a positioning word. It means all together, the word in. It's actually a word in the Greek that means motion. That word in is actually describing what you live in, move in, and have your being. So that word in means positioning altogether. It means motion. And listen to this. It's interesting. It means a relation of rest. So here's what he says. When you're in me right, you live, you move, and you have your being. And it's actually a state of rest, because you really discover what being in me means. That's what he's saying. He's saying if you miss the in, you just live slow, and you just move so, and you just have halfway kind of being who you're supposed to be as a believer. But if you discover in, and in here is an intimate word, it's intimacy. I think we teach people about how to develop faith. We teach people about gifts. We teach people about inner healing. And to some degree, I think I've underestimated in my life at points, and maybe you've done it the same time or same thing, where we've underestimated the power of what actually intimacy in him really does to fullness as far as what we're meant to be. Because we can be about ministry, we can be about anointings, we can be about gifts, we can be about many things, but this in word is so powerful. The root of this word is the word ice, and it doesn't mean cold. It means a place, time, and purpose. It means continual, listen to this, it means the composition with the same. It means that you are exactly the same as how Jesus would live, move, and have his being while he was here. That's why John said, as he is in the world, so are John really had a revelation of this verse. When Paul spoke it, John got it. So this is what we've been talking about. We've been talking about being, how to be. Be is what you have your identity in. Right now, you're living your present relationship with God out of how much identity you have with God. So whatever your faith is, that's how much identity you have with God. Whatever, how the level your prosperity is at is not necessarily how much you give. It's more about you realize who you're giving to.
Mm-hmm. It's true.
We always think of increase outside of us, but real increase for us to really become who we're meant to be has to happen inside of us. There has to be an increase. And I know there's lots of verses that you say, yeah, what about this verse? I understand it. Whatsoever man soweth, he reaps. I get all that. And God will honor his word sometimes. I'm talking about your greatest place of fullness is always, it always, always, always begins in him. There's something I've got to get in me. I got to develop this thing. And the Lord said, so do you really want to function in the robe? Yes, Lord. Well, you first got to understand your righteousness, that right relationship with me. I said, okay. He said, you really want to experience the ring? I said, okay, Lord, yes, I do. He said, you really got to get a hold of what the ring really means. And I'm telling you something, Jamie. He said, everything I gave the son, the robe, the ring, the Reeboks, the sandals, everything I gave the son have to do with this one word in. So you will occupy the position in your walk concerning your being. What does that mean? What you think you belong to and what you think you believe in. The level that you believe will be determined by how you are in him. I'm going to be preaching a message probably next week or anyway, the Lord's given me this message on faith that has just rattled my world. Because when I was asking him about faith, what he told me was something I never expected. It's not how I would unpack faith at all. It's so simple, it almost offended me that I missed it. So listen, this is really interesting. So we've looked at the robe of righteousness. This was the first key. This was the first key of how you get to be sons and daughters. So we're going to begin to look at the ring tonight, and I think I want to try to just teach you some things about the ring or just recognize some things maybe you've not seen before. So I want to empower you, and I'm not up here to, I don't want you to see this message just, oh, I feel so bad. That's not what it's about. I want to empower you with truth. So let me ask you a question. How many of y'all got a ring? Listen, I preached a message on a nut one time and gave nuts out. And after 30 years, when I go back in Canada, there's one church I preach in, the same guy every time comes up and says, still got my nut. No joke from that message. So this is the prophetic aspect. So, okay, who got a red one? Stand up if you got a red one. All right? So I'm going to just give you this definition, and you're going to unpack this with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever got a prophetic word and you went, I wonder what that means for me? Anybody? So here's what red means. You ready? Red is authority. It's possession. It's sacrifice. If you got your phone, this would be a great place to record. So let me just give you a moment so you can get these colors down so you can go home and really study red. This is your homework. I'm going to go through this really quick. Okay? You ready? Everybody got their phone ready? If nobody doesn't have their phone ready, say not ready. Okay. Get ready for red. Okay. You ready? And if you can't figure your phone out, get some help. Here we go. Red. Authority. Sacrifice. Position. Priesthood. Kingship. And wealth. Let me say it one more time. Authority, sacrifice, position, priesthood, kingship, and wealth. Okay, you can sit down. Who's got blue? If you got blue, stand. Nobody got blue. Wow. There's blue in there. We got no blue people. Wow. Do you know what's interesting? There was five colors. And five represents the fivefold gifts. Anyway, throw that out. This just hit me. Anyway, okay, nobody has blue. Bummer. All right, who has purple? Stand up if you got purple. Get your phone out. I hope you're not going to make me wait. Hope you got your phone ready to go. You're like, I didn't realize purple was going to be next. All right, purple. Ready? Everybody ready? This is a real short one, but it's powerful. It's royalty, beauty, and the Holy Spirit. Three, I think, key elements to identity. Royalty, beauty, and the Holy Spirit. So easy. Sit down. That's your homework for the week. Who's got green? Oh, my gosh. Look at the green people. Wow. Wow. So, you ready? Green. Immortality. The Word of God. It means to flourish. It means energy. It means abundance. It means compassion. And it means renewal. And it means forgiveness. Let me do it one more time. Green. Immortality. The Word of God. Flourish. Energy. Abundance. Compassion. Renewal. And forgiveness. All right. Who got yellow? You sit down. Oh, my gosh. Yellow is awesome. They're all awesome, but I love yellow. You ready for yellow? Everybody got phones ready? It represents fire. It represents the presence of God. It represents holiness. It represents the divine nature of God. It represents confidence, manifesting, creativity, and miracles. Let me do it one more time. Did you get it? You want me to say it one more time? Ready? All right. This is yellow. Fire, the presence of God, holiness, divine nature of God, confidence, manifesting, creativity, and the miracles of God. Can you give the Lord a shout of praise? Amen? You may be seated. I just kind of thought we would be fun to do that. So I said, Lord, that's kind of not a, he said, it is. If they'll unpack it, he said, you've given them a nugget. Was there another color? Who's got purple? Did you guys stand up? If you're colorblind and you didn't know what color you had, just stand up and I'll just pick a color and we'll go from there. Or we'll just pray for your colorblindness and get you healed so you know what color you got. All right. You having fun yet? All right. All right. So the ring represents authority. The ring represents authority. You need to know this. And it's very, very important that there's a sequence of what the Father gave him. He just didn't randomly say, what should I give him first? What should I give him first? God is so intentional in this story about you and I as the church that we have that revelation of righteousness. And we talked about that. I'm not going to get into that again. So then he gives this ring. I'm going to read a couple scriptures. This is Luke 15:22. This is the ring of authority. Said, but the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Now, I want you to see something that's really interesting. He does not say put a ring on his finger. God is very intentional with his words. He says put a ring on his hand. The word hand means vacancy. It means to be empty. When he was addressing the prodigal, he was saying, the first thing he said by giving a ring was, he says, I know you're empty right now. I know there's something missing in your life. The question I've had is, where is all the miracles, signs and wonders, the authority, the power of the church? And the Lord said, oh, there's a vacancy. Now listen, I want you to get this. This is so beautiful in this story. The word hand also means, listen to this, to grasp. It means an instrument through the idea of channeling through something. Here's what the Lord said. The reason it's the hand, I don't mention the finger, I mentioned the hand is because it's something that the Son had to grasp. He had to get a hold of it. He had to realize at that moment, I was giving him the opportunity to allow who I am to literally flow through him. This was his opportunity to move out of the revelation of his righteous relationship with me, that he was restored, he was forgiven, he was back in. He was in the family. The next step I wanted him to realize was I was giving him something to get a hold of that would actually position him so people would say, that's the father's son. That's the father's daughter. And the problem with authority sometime when it comes to kingdom stuff is we want everybody else to take authority for us, but we don't want to grasp it ourselves. We want somebody else to pray for our healing, and I'm not against that. I'm not being harsh against any of that other stuff. But I'm talking about when do we start walking in the identity that we actually have individually? Right? Who are you going to call? Yeah. Demon busters, yeah. Sickness busters, whatever that looks like. And we can become somewhat dependent on somebody else for something that's actually been given to us. The ring to us represents covenant. But in the Bible, it actually is the word chair, C-H-E-I-R, chair. And the Lord said, so you've got all this authority. You got the ring. That ring is as real as that cheap ring I gave you. I'm believing some of you are going to wake up tomorrow, it's going to be a real silver ring with a real robe, with a real ruby or whatever's in it. Maybe then you believe the message. I don't know. Maybe that's what it takes. So, Father, let it be. Now, I want you to turn to Genesis. Kind of want to establish this about authority. Genesis 41, 42, 43. There's not a lot of stories in the Bible concerning the ring. It says, then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, put it in Joseph's what? Joseph had to, God positioned him for a season to be in Egypt to provide for his people, but it was something he had to grasp and believe in and get a hold of. He had to step into that position. He had to have the revelation of that position. And he clothed him with garments and fine linen and put some bling around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had. This is an incredible story because Joseph is second, but he's not second to Pharaoh. It's talking about his humility and his position as far as it is with God. This is interesting. Okay? And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Egypt here represents religion, bondage, slavery, death. Egypt was the land of the enemy. And here you got the enemy saying, I recognize something about you that's so powerful, I'm actually going to put my ring in your hand because you have a greater authority than I've ever seen in my life, and it's even greater than mine. This is all to do with the ring. Now go to Esther chapter 8, verse 8. Take a picture, look at it. He said, you yourselves, and he's talking to Esther and he's talking to Haman, and he says, write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name. This is so prophetic. This is so prophetic about who we are. We carry a kingdom. We have the king's name on us. The robe had colors, the Scottish colors and patterns and all that stuff came from every Jewish tribe had a different color garment. You could tell who was from Judah, you could tell what tribe they were from just by looking at them. Where do you think the Scots got all the kilt colors and all their culture and name colors? It all came from that core root of Israel and Judaism. So it's powerful. So he's got that. And now this ring is being set on his finger. Watch this now. Seal it with the king's signet ring. Now watch this statement. Because this is not a statement about the king. This is a statement about Naaman or Haman and Esther's king. This is a prophetic utterance to us, who he is to us. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can what? This is a type or a foreshadow of the word of God. So I want to begin with a question. We're going to get into this. I'm teach, preach, and I underget it, okay? So here's my first question. Can we, as sons of God and daughters of God, not walk in the authority that God gives us? Isn't that a great question? Right? Why? Because you already have the ring. We act like authority and power to do miracles, signs and wonders, pray for the sick, then be healed, raise the dead, all this stuff, greater things. And you know, the disciples started seeing greater things because Jesus, there's never any record of Jesus shadow healing the sick, but we see Peter shadow healing the sick. I'm not saying it didn't happen, but there's no record of it. So they immediately moved into who they were in their identity. They understood who they were. That was the big 3-year journey with Jesus. It was developing something. Let me tell you this. It wasn't developing faith, and it wasn't developing authority or power. It was developing identity. This whole story about the prodigal, if it's the church and the Father who represents the heart of Jesus and the heart of God, this whole story is about you being restored to really know who you are. I'm convinced that the devil knows more who you are than you know who you are. He knows your identity better than you know your identity. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Well, he says to the 7 sons of Sceva, who are you? So listen to this. Now, the whole story of the prodigal story is about us being repositioned as sons and daughters of God. So what does the ring kind of mean in Hebrew? Let's talk about Hebrew and Greek. Let me just give you these Hebrew and Greek meanings of the word ring. You ready? Ring in the Bible is the number 10. Now, if you're a number person, you already know what number 10 means. The number 10 means God, his government, or his rulership. The number 10 is God, his government, or his rulership. It also represents obedience. In the Bible, 10 represents obedience. It represents responsibility. It represents the law or the word of God, and it also represents completeness. Let me say that right again, right quick. Number 10, God, his government, rulership. The root word is responsibility. It means the word or the law or completeness, but it also represents obedience. So this ring, all of this represents our walking in authority of his government, of his word, the completeness of his kingdom. But it means that we also have responsibility that requires obedience. I'm going to have to start paying some people for amens or something. I don't know what's going on. Here's the disclaimer. Are you ready? Thank you. A little late, but it's okay. Here's the disclaimer. You're like that guy that just woke up. Amen. Are we still in church? Here's the disclaimer. The disclaimer is, if you choose not to walk in authority, it does not keep you from going from heaven. It does not change the fact that you're forgiven or you're saved. It just simply means that you live way less than what you're called to live in, to be and move in. That's all it means. And here's the problem with that. That means the people God places in your life live with way less, sinner or saved. And we want everybody to take responsibility for the salvation of our kids, our family, our friends, our coworkers. And actually, you've actually been strategically placed in every position you're in every day. Why? Because you have a ring. And I hope tomorrow when you go out that you're somewhere's doing things and you don't know what's happening. All of a sudden you reach in your pocket or your purse and you'll pull that ring out and look around and go, okay, God, what am I supposed to take authority over in this room? How am I supposed to function in this? How am I supposed to move in this? How am I supposed to be what you've called me to be as far as what this looks like right now? That's the disclaimer. It's just we just live less. So here's the thing. Before we talk about, the Lord gave me three keys to walking in power. It's rattled me. I'm not going to share them tonight, but it's rattled me. And the reason is it's ineffective for me to talk to you about the keys for something if you don't know what the something is. So we have to talk about what is authority. What does it look like? It's interesting. I looked up a couple of definitions of this word. Let me ask you this question. How do people right now of authority make you feel? Like, I've been drug-free for 40 years, and I get still nervous if a cop pulls up beside me or behind me. And I'm like, what is going on? This is stupid. I got no drugs in the car. And if they pull me over, it's like, gosh, somebody's framing me. There must be dope in the car somewhere. This is bad. Like, I just get this panic. I don't know if that happens to anybody else. You know, you may be scared of doctors. You may be scared of pastors. You may be scared of your boss. How do you respond to authority? I mean, I want you to think about that. Because how I respond to authority also represents how I respond to authority in my relationship with him. And what does that look like for me? So watch this. This is authority out of the Webster Dictionary. It's so different than in the Greek and the Hebrew. In the Webster Dictionary, authority is defined as power to influence or command thoughts or opinions or behavior. That's authority. Now, have you noticed something about this authority? The Webster Dictionary of authority has a lot to do with manipulating. It's a fleshly perspective of what authority looks like. And it's interesting because it's a convincing force or a person in command. I think some of us, if you've been in the South and you've been in the church most of your life, you've experienced some level of unbiblical authority. There's more church wounds in the South than any place in the United States probably. Because somebody in authority either said something or rebuked you or let you down or didn't pay enough attention, and they were a person of authority, and you thought, well, these are the people I've got to have contact with. These are the people, you know. Well, it's not the same unless the pastor comes. It's not the same. Are you sending so-and-so again? He don't have no anointing. And we can be that way. I could tell you story after story. Now, listen to authority, exousia, in the Greek and the Hebrew, and they match. You ready? Ability, privilege, freedom, jurisdiction, liberty, strength, mastery, control, and rights. It's more about an individual purpose than it is controlling others. And control here in authority actually represents self-control. It's not I'm controlling you because I have authority or power. It means I have the ability in my intimate relationship with God, the authority he's placed upon my life to control it. And I'll talk about that at another time. So this word authority actually comes from four root words, and they make up the whole of the word. You ready? Completion. If you're not operating in the God-given authority you've been given, you are not operating in completeness. And I'm not talking about inside having your relationship with God. That's solid. That's righteousness. That's forgiveness. You got all that great stuff. I'm talking about completeness in the journey of why God saved you and what you're meant to have as a testimony for him among the people you're around. We miss that completeness. It means to be lawful. Do you know what be lawful means? It simply means to be in harmony with truth. Now, I want you to think about this. When I move in authority, it means that I'm in harmony with truth. What truth? The truth of the word. No authority, no harmony with truth. What's the difference, Pastor? When you're not in harmony with truth, you just have the revelation, you just know a truth. When you get in harmony with truth, truth now becomes an experience. It becomes a revelation. Right? So, for example, if you pray for somebody and they get out of a wheelchair and run, what does that do for you? Does that make you want to pray for everybody in a wheelchair? Versus you prayed for 10 people and you should never quit trying, but none of them get out of wheelchairs. The validation of truth is very important. So to be lawful means to be in harmony, where you actually begin to agree fully with truth. And then all of a sudden God says, you know what, because you trust me, it's like tithe and offering. If you don't tithe and give offering, you just simply don't trust God. I know that may offend you, but it's the reality. So God can't prove to you who he is. How many times, and don't put up your hand, how many times have you been in a restaurant, you've been in a business, you've been somewheres, and God told you, go over and pray for that person, they need healing, and you didn't. At that moment, you fell out of harmony. Listen, if we say we have the truth, in order for truth to be truth, there has to be proof. I know I'm saved. I got that truth. I know I'm saved. I know I'm free. God delivered me. So in these words, it means to be lawful. Listen to this. It means it is I. It means I'm present. It means I exist. But listen to this. The word authority means be. I had no idea. I exist means be. Now, here's the first key thing you got to get about authority. All authority on earth is delegated. Yeah. All authority on earth is delegated except for God's. God's authority is obtained, it's obtained and it derives from himself because there's no greater authority. But every other authority on earth, the second heaven, demonic principalities, all authority is delegated. That means it simply has to submit to a greater authority. There's a story in the Gospels where Jesus said, I come through the gate, but there's one who comes over the gate. It's actually talking about the illegal entrance of the enemy into the world. Jesus is saying, I actually came, in that story, we miss it. He's saying, I actually came through the birth canal of a woman. I was brought into the world correctly, so I have authority. The enemy wasn't. He was cast out of heaven. He's here illegally. So the supreme authority on the earth was Jesus. That's why people said we never heard anybody speak with such authority. That's why there were so many miracles and deliverances and signs and wonders that the Bible said. Can you imagine? There's not enough paper in the world to record. Wrap your mind around that. That's some authority. The woman touched him. We see another story that a guy heard about a woman touched him, and he said, if I touch him, I'll be healed of leprosy. We see it. We just miss it. There must have been hundreds and thousands of people touching Jesus, experiencing Jesus in such a way that everybody around, many times he said, and all that were brought to him, he healed and delivered. And then he said crazy stuff to us like, oh, by the way, greater things than these shall you do. Well, why is that not happening? It's an authority issue. We want authority. Authority is power. Authority is the evidence to who we say we are to some degree. But it's delegated. It comes with a heart that's willing to submit. It's where we see our placement as God's children. And what that looks like is critical to how we represent him. Now, I'm going to make this statement. I want you to, we all as believers in this house have power and authority. There's not anyone in here, unless you're not a believer and you've never received Jesus, you have authority. You have power. You're a son. You're a daughter. You got a ring. You got a robe. You got sandals. So in Luke 15:22, the father delegates authority back to his son. Adam gave up his authority. So that word authority in the Hebrew in Genesis is supreme dominion. Listen, everybody. When the son left, he left with a robe, sandals, and a ring. We never think about it. You realize that the older son had a robe, sandals, and a ring. All sons of the father, all daughters of the father gets robes, rings, and sandals. The son, when he came back, was still a son. He just lost his authority. He lost his ring. He lost his robe. He lost the concept of the heart of the Father, the righteousness that could be restored to him. And you know why Jesus dealt with righteousness first? Because righteousness is the first key to dealing with your shame. And I know you know this, but when it says the father ran out to meet his son, he was wearing a robe, so he had to pull his robe up. You ever try to run with a robe? He pulled his robe up. It was against Jewish custom for a rabbi, let alone a wealthy Jew, to show his legs. Do you know why he showed his legs? He was telling the son, I'm taking your shame. That's the robe of righteousness. And we miss these little significant Jewish culture truths that are so powerful. So for about 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks on the fast, God's been rocking my world with this righteous things. And I said, God, so why am I not walking in authority? Oh, you've chosen not to. Oh, can't be that easy. Yeah, you just chosen not to. You won't obey. Oh, I'm speaking. I could have said last week, I ain't buying no toy rings. Are you crazy? That's ridiculous. I'm not doing it. You see, the reason you were born with a spirit man is because your spirit man was meant to manifest the spirit. Your body, soul, and spirit. In order for you to have an encounter with God, to represent him correctly, your spirit man was made alive by the Holy Spirit of God, by the presence of God's Spirit. The sole purpose of that was so you could manifest the Spirit of God. You could manifest what that looks like. It's a part of your creation. And the Holy Spirit is all about power. Read Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Tarry until power comes upon you. Acts 8:19 talks about that the Spirit of God represents the power of God. So he's preparing us for positions of power, but we have to know what that looks like. So here's a thought. I was reading a beautiful verse. I got so much energy. Just my daily devotions are constantly interrupted. It just, God just, oh, I got to stop here. You know the verse that says all the promises of God are yes and amen? Let me ask you a question. What if before you even ask, God is already saying yes? Does that change the game a little bit? No? My kids don't, I guarantee it, Abby and Noah don't sit back if they need $20 and go through their minds, I don't know if I should ask. I don't know if he's got any money. I don't know if he'll give it. I better wait. I better hold off. You know, dad's cheap. It's impossible to be cheap and have kids. Can I get an amen? Right? What if asking is simply agreement with his yes? Now let me read it. This is actually 2 Corinthians 1 and 20, and I'll read the verse. It'll come to life for you. This New Living Translation, one of my favorite translations. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in who? Who's in you? In him. We live, we move, we have our being. Now watch the next part. With a resounding yes. That's his part. I'm already saying yes. Why? Because everything's already been fulfilled. I'm not working out your promises. Your promises are already there. And through Christ, our amen, which means. Now, he doesn't say here, if you ask God, he's got some promises. He starts with the truth of, my promises are sure, they're absolute. There's already a yes attached to them. Can I be healed? Yes. Can I be prosperous? Yes. Can my kids be saved? Yes. Can they be delivered? Yes. Yes. Jesus is saying yes. He's saying, so what do you think? I'm not sure. He's pretty bad gone. Doesn't look good. It's your yes. Now listen, here's the problem. Which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. Now listen to this. Here's what the Holy Spirit said to me personally, for me. He said, Jamie, the issue with promises, the issue for us is for his glory. We want ministries. We want positions. We want authority. We want a power. But we don't want it for his glory. We want it for our glory. And the reason for that is because authority comes from identity and identity comes from intimacy. God will not unleash his authority to an unintimate people who don't know who they are. That would be like me giving Brian a machine gun full of ammo in a field of people and say, hit that tomato. Because Brian, I'm sure, has never shot a machine gun, an AR, an AK, have you? It's scary. It would scare me. I'm not picking on, I'm just telling you reality. Would you say to your 5-year-old kid, here's the keys to the truck, have fun today? Right? So maturity comes from intimacy. From intimacy comes identity, and from identity becomes authority. You'll never function in who you don't know who you are. It's absolutely impossible. It's not impossible with God. He's already fulfilled everything. He's already given you your ring. You know, I was reading a scripture, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. It's a great scripture. I don't know why we always make this scripture about presidents. Does that annoy anybody else other than me? The only time I hear this scripture quoted is with presidents. You know what the Bible says about presidents. Look what it says. When the uncompromisingly righteous are in authority. That's us. Doesn't matter who the president is. If I'm unrighteously not compromising, I've got authority. But when the wicked man. Come on now, don't tell a lie. You've only heard this verse as in references to mostly presidents. We've used it and abused it because we don't want to take ownership of it. Watch this. Everyone rejoices when the lovers of God flourish. Everyone rejoices when the president flourishes. That's the only way I've ever heard this quoted. The only time I hear this verse is at election time. We better pray. You know what we're doing? We're handing the responsibility to be the church off to somebody else. We're putting our salvation in the hand of one person. I'm not going to talk about election. You'll be all right. I want you to get this. Rejoice here means pleasure, satisfaction, joy, delight, possess, glory, exalt, triumph. See, 2 Corinthians 1 and 20 I read early is an identity issue. And we strive to do all the right things to be people of authority, but we overlook the most important key in authority is intimacy. Intimacy. You just want somebody to lay their hands on you. I impart what I have to you. I know Moses did that. I'm not saying there aren't times that happens. But I guarantee you God knows the character of the person he's imparting it to. He knows their heart. Why are you telling us this, Pastor? Because I want us to rise to the occasion. You see, a renewed mind, we talk about a renewed mind in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. A renewed mind is to know who you are in relationship to him. Then his will becomes your will. That's what a renewed mind is. We always see things from this unintimate perspective. I got to renew my mind so I can have greater faith and think better and blah, blah, blah. God said, no, just renew your mind. You got to get close to me to renew your mind. You got to know who you are as a son. See, when you align yourself with that identity, it unleashes something in you. That someone that resides in you in intimacy begins to be let out. The in begins to come out. And you begin to live and move and be who you're called to be. And it's not really you. That's what's fun about it. I said, Lord, so when I get intimacy, when you get intimacy, you learn very quick. It's all about my glory, not your glory. Matter of fact, he said, I'll not share my glory with anybody. Now, the word glory there is praise. It's worship. I don't want to preach and you guys say, oh, let's worship Jamie. What a message. That'd be an unhealthy sharing of glory. Terrible example, but that's the reality of it. But listen to this. When intimacy is right and my identity is right and authority shows up, watch this. It's not me. It's as he is in the world, so are we. He is recognized through me. Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons? You realize that that's a question, right? We read that verse as if they're saying, I've prophesied. I've this. Have we not? It's an actual question. Now watch this. I want you to see this. Because I want you to show how important intimacy is. The older son had a ring, a robe, and sandals. But he was a terrible guy. Hated the fact his brother came back, wouldn't go into the father's house, wouldn't party. Why? He had the exact same stuff. His heart was bad. You can't have the right heart, even though you've got all the tools. If you want the tools to be unleashed, it's a heart issue, and heart issues only transform with deeper levels of intimacy. And there's a place that you get in Jesus that he does such deep things in you, you can't even explain it. And everywhere you go, people are just saying, what's different about you? I don't know, there's something different about you. I don't know. I was just walking down the road and I heard this voice say, have that guy pray for you. We had it all the time in revival. People would walk in the church weeping. I don't even know what's going on. I was driving to work, and something told me to go into this church. I needed to give my heart to Jesus. It went on for days. Because he says, when I am lifted up, That's what glory is. He unleashes authority and power, even some of the greatest revivalists out there. I feel like we've still not touched or stepped into what the kingdom is going to happen. We're stepping out of the religious age and we're stepping into a kingdom age. And it comes with the heart, say, Father, it's not about me. And one of the greatest issues for us is James. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 8, the Bible says a man who's double-minded. You know what double-minded means in the Hebrew? It means to be two-spirited. So here's what's happening. You're having two different spirits to speak to you. And there's a battle going on for your focus constantly. The enemy is wanting you to focus on him and the flesh and the problem and the issues. Then you got the Holy Spirit over here. He's wanting you to focus on who Jesus is in you and who he is for you. This is a battle. And when we start giving into the wrong mindset, he says, why would you think your prayers would be answered? You're unstable, unreliable. This is James talking to the church. We get upset when and I love the bride. I'm not going to be mean about the bride, but we sometimes we don't like it when we get hit with issues concerning us. Don't ever want to be in ministry because you get issues hit with issues concerning you all the time. So intimacy has to be developed when we align ourselves with God. James 1 and 6, only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering. What does faith look like? No hesitating, no doubting. Do you ever hesitate when God asks you to do something? Do you know what's happening at that moment? There's a battle between two spirits. Spirit of the flesh and the spirit of God. For the one who wavers, hesitates, doubts is like the billowing surge out at the sea. Look how beautiful this is. That is blown hither and thither by the wind. I bet you've never heard a message preached on hither and thither. They're two sisters from South Georgia. Hither and thither, the sisters. Isn't that amazing? Watch what he says in verse 7. I mean, this should shock us. For truly, let not such a person even imagine that he will receive anything. So I'm reading this verse, and the Lord said, so can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. He said, what are the anything, not anything in your life areas look like? I said, what do you mean? You know, the areas where nothing is happening, there's not anything happening. I said, that doesn't look very good. You know, the reason for that is because you're listening to another spirit. The influence of something else. The battle to focus on something else. And I know, I'm not trying to keep you long, but I am going to give you this truth. For being as he is, that man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable, unreliable. If I was sitting under James' ministry, I'd be like, calm down, James. This is strong. Uncertain about everything he feels, thinks, and decides. This is a believer struggling with two spirits that are fighting for focus, and he's choosing the wrong focus. I'm going to tell you this right now. If I would have only met my wife once a week when I first met her, I'd never married her. If I dated her for 5 years and only met with her once a week for coffee, I'd never married her. I had to get intimate. I call her up. Hey, what are you doing tonight for supper? Hey, where are you going tomorrow? What are you doing tomorrow? I had to engage. I had to go after it. And then trust and faith and strength begins to come to that relationship. Stability, where you're able to get to a place where you say in sickness and in health, richer or poorer. Basically, you're saying, hey, I'm all in because we've been intimate. I have not ever sat down in 28 years of marriage, 29 years of marriage coming up, right? Am I wrong? It was just 29. I'm sorry. There you go. 29 years of marriage. It's so good, I don't even remember the dates. Listen to me. I've never sat down. Good cover up, right? I've never, ever sat down and thought, you know what? I don't think I want to be with Darlene anymore. I'm just going to get divorced. Hey, everybody's doing it. We've never, ever sat down and said, we may want to separate. When we got married, we refused to allow the word divorce to enter our home. I'm just saying for us. I know that you can go through some abusive stuff. I'm not picking on you if you're divorced. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying for us. Why? Intimacy. She's my best friend. If my wife hunted, she'd be with me all the time. The only break she gets from me is when hunting season and fishing season opens up. And I say, honey, I'm going to go hunting this morning. Oh, yes, Jesus, go. Let me tell you this. I'll give my life for her. Jesus said, will you give your life for me? If you can't, it's an intimacy issue. I know I'm preaching, teaching, slapping, doing something. I don't know what it is, but we're doing something. This is powerful. How can that be true? Listen to this. Philippians tells us, let this same attitude, purpose, and humble mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ, who is in you. Let him be your example of humility. The Passion Translation says it like this, and consider the example of Jesus, the anointed one. He's the one with authority. He's the king that he has set before us. Let his mindset be your motivation. Knowing who he is to us, in us, for us, is actually sharing an identity. To live, move, and have your being in him is sharing an identity. Whatever comes out of that intimacy has his DNA and just a little bit of mine. It's like getting married and having kids. From intimacy, something always gets birthed. And in God's case, it's identity and authority. This is good preaching. I know I'm going to preach to somewhere else, which way more exciting people, but that's okay. I love you. I'm just messing up with you. Right? Listen to what Jesus, is this not beautiful? Listen to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is preparing the disciples in Luke 10 and 19. He says this, now you understand that I've imparted to you my authority, right? To trample over his kingdom. Whose kingdom? The enemy's. Let me ask you a question. You understand, right? That Jesus has imparted to you his authority. I mean, really, you do understand that Jesus has imparted to us his authority. 12 guys shook the world. We get upset if there's less than 100 of us here. Where's everybody at? What do you care? Be who you're meant to be. Worship how you're supposed to worship. If you feel to give somebody a prophetic word, give them a prophetic word. If somebody's sick, lay hands on them. I think when Paul was talking about calling forth the elders to pray for the sick, I think it was a revelation, but there was a problem going on in the church that nobody wanted to pray for the sick. So Paul said, call for the mature people who really have a relationship with God, the elders, and pray for the sick. See, there comes a time when leaders have to pop their titty out of your mouth and you've got to do your own walk and be mature. It's sad when a 10-year-old is still breastfeeding, or a 5-year-old, or a 4-year-old. It's ridiculous. You look at it and go, that's ridiculous. But we come to church. I know it's a terrible example. I just wanted to give you something that would really, really impact you. I am tired as a leader, as a pastor, constantly putting my titty in people's mouths. It's wearing me out. Having to keep people engaged, having to keep people involved in a movement that's coming, in an awakening, in an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we're having to beg people to be in the house. We should be running to the house of God. We should be crying out for revival, miracles, signs, and wonders. That's who we're meant to be. And so there's an awakening, not in the world, in the church. We have to start walking. We have to start having the goods. Authority has a heart connection to it. It has something to do with our intimate relationship with God. He says, I've given you authority. You understand that. I've imparted to you to overthrow his kingdom. Trample upon every demon before you and overcome every power Satan possesses. This is a pretty big statement by Jesus. Absolutely nothing will harm you as you walk in this what? Oh, you're getting it. It's not about power as much as it is about representing him. Let me say that again. It's not about power as much as it is about representing him. How can we as the bride coexist with allowing evil to have a room in our life? We don't want to be married. We want to coexist. We want to date. We want to move in. We don't want to make commitments. We don't want to get that serious when we literally are the gate from one kingdom to another. We are the gateway of heaven. We're it. We're that gap, that bridge, that stairway, that ladder that the kingdom opens over and God's able to do this. I was reading John 2 this week about the story when Jesus goes in and he tipped over the tables. And you know what he said to me? He said, I love turning the tables. I said, Lord, what do you mean? He said, I love turning the tables. He said, Jamie, that whole incident was not about them. The reason I got so angry, the whole incident was about what they had the chance of becoming that they weren't destined to be. Listen to this. He said, you've made my house a den of thieves, and it should be a house of prayer and fasting. Those are intimate words. I fast to get closer to God. I spend time in prayer to get closer to Jesus. I communicate to have an encounter with him. We make this about, should never sell a book in church. Really? That's all you got out of that story. Think about it. It just amazes me. But see, he says here, and the disciples go back and they remember a psalm. These Jewish boys remember a psalm, Psalm 67 and 9. And the psalm says this, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Listen, they're recalling, they're in this story. They're watching Jesus flip tables over, got a whip. He's beating people out. It looks terrible. It's a part of Jesus they never saw before. Listen to this. If this is a story about the house, you're the house. If it's a story about the temple, you're the temple. And he will not settle for anything going on in your house that shouldn't be going on in your house. In his grace and mercy and goodness, he gives us a chance. But listen, if we don't start getting busy, he's going to start showing up and flipping some tables over in our house. Why? Because you being who you need to be is way more important than leaving you in a place where you're a house that's not representing who he is properly. The temple's a place of presence. It's a place of beauty. It's a place of deliverance. It's a place of healing. It's a place of encounter. We got to stop waiting for somebody else to do what we're called to do. It breaks my heart as a father if I ever see my kids and I see on them helplessness or no hope or no courage or no drive or no hunger for the things of God. The Father entered that house. Jesus entered that house that day. It wasn't about the building. It was about the people. It wasn't a negative. It was a positive. It was, oh, you're meant for so much more than this. This is not what the temple's meant to look like. It's supposed to be a place that represents presence, power, authority, hope, healing, deliverance, signs and wonders, miracles. You see, your identity is the most intimidating thing that you have concerning the enemy. Let me say it again. Your identity and your intimacy is the most intimidating thing that you have as a weapon for the enemy. And it's not how loud you shout. It's not how many scriptures you've memorized. It's not about fancy phrases or fancy messages. It's simply about intimacy creates identity and identity creates authority. Go ahead and stand. Go ahead and stand. Stand with me for a moment. Intimacy, something about this. I love that we were made. And this is, I'm just giving you some nuggets. I've got notes of this stuff. It's God's been rocking. He said to me, Jamie, intimacy upgrades your image. We were created in the image of God. So intimacy upgrades your image to the point where you be starting to get the correct image of yourself. When that happens, you begin to represent the correct image of the one who created you in his image. I know it sounds like a puzzle, but it's not. It breaks my heart, and I'm getting to a place where me and my wife are talking about this. It's hard to handle. There's something wrong, and I'm preaching to me. Please don't take this. I'm preaching to myself. There's something wrong when people that are bound come into a church and leave bound. We've created theology around it. Well, he didn't want to be free. So what did you want him to do? The people that threw themselves on the floor and threw themselves in fires, and the fathers came on behalf of their children and said, my child's possessed, he needs freedom. I don't think Jesus ever had an encounter with anybody that weren't changed, healed, delivered, transformed to some way or another. And I'm praying that God will create in Beloved Company, our group of people, and those that are going to be coming to be a part of this community. I pray, my prayer during the fast is, Lord, let us get to a place where we hate evil but love people. But when we see evil, when we see things happening that we know should not be happening, where there's such an overloving this love for people that we carry that we can't help but run with the answer because we understand who resides in us. We keep talking about a great revival. We're called to be a part of it. What are we waiting for? Who are you waiting for? What's going to move us? What's going to stir us? One more thought. Something about identity and intimacy I love. I want you to think about this. When we have intimacy and identity, we automatically within us know what to expect. Let me explain that. So, I have an intimate relationship with my wife. 29 years. When I do things, I know what to expect. So listen to this. The whole concept of the Holy Spirit residing in you, showing you things to come, means that whenever you start to take a step of faith, you always begin with your future, not your present. Why? Because you automatically know what to expect, because all the promises of God for your life are yes and amen. That's intimacy and identity. So God said, so if you're going to go over and pray for a guy, what's the two battles of the mind? Well, Lord, what if he don't get healed? Wrong. I never asked you for that. Well, what if they get offended? God said, I've never asked you. You're not here to figure it out. You're just here to agree with your yes and my yes. And the more we step out with just yes, the more his promises begin to be fulfilled in that yes. And all of a sudden, intimacy and identity and authority takes its position in your heart. Listen, I think we are going to see, in the next several years, we're going to see demonic deliverance like we've never saw it. We're going to see the church hit the streets. I've always had a heart for drug addicts. I was a drug addict for many years. I was a drug dealer for many. I come out of a very corrupt lifestyle. I can see me. I'm really praying about what that looks like for me in this season right now. I don't mind doing this. I don't mind equipping you. But this is not what I'm called to. My purpose is way bigger than what I'm doing here tonight. My purpose is people. Your purpose is people. Let's stop playing church. Let's stop complaining about whether it's Thursday. Well, I voted for Thursday. We're doing it on Friday. I don't know if I can come now. Get over yourself. Let's just love one another community, and let's decide together that we are going to make an impact. I got a word. A guy called me from the word. I think I shared this with you before, but it hit me so hard. He said, this church, Beloved Company, is not supposed to contend with the spiritual forces in the area. This church is a church, is what he told me, that is actually going to dispel demonic forces in the area. Yeah. Okay. I hope you're not clapping because you think that was a word to me. Because that was a word to us. Are you okay? All right. Let's do this. Let's, I could call the altar people up, and I could, but I'm not. Will you just come and just join me? Just get around the altar for a moment. Worship was so powerful tonight. Just come around the altar for a moment. I can't remember who it was who said it, but it's great. I think Graham Cook may have said it one time. He said, every problem comes with a provision. When you live with the mentality that every problem comes with a provision, you live totally different. So if your father was wealthy, I mean multi-billionaire, and you knew he loved you, and you had a good relationship with him, would there be anything really you think you would lack? Yeah. Now think about it. That kind of changes the playing field, doesn't it? That you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That kind of changes the playing field. That he's given you power over all the power of the enemy. That kind of changes the playing field. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Kind of changes the playing field a little bit. When we begin to see him as he really is and who we are in that. So Braden, I'm going to make you sing, and I know you've sung already, but you're going to sing. Taking my authority, I'm just joking. I want to suggest, and I know you're saved. I'm not belittling your. I know everybody here. I'm looking around. I'm pretty sure I know everybody in the room. I know you're saved. I'm not questioning that in any way. But what I want us to do tonight is I just kind of want us to. Do you ever see a long couple that's been married a long time and they want to renew their vows? Isn't it beautiful? We've been together 60 years, but we're going to renew our vows. When I was younger, married, I think, what a waste of money. How stupid is that? That's what I used to think. Now I'm getting older, it's like, I get it. There's things I should be saying and things I should be doing that created my intimacy that I don't do anymore. So renewal means I want to be who I was when I first fell in love with you. What that looks like. I want to do those things. The things I did to woo you, to connect you to me. The things I did that would made me fall in love with you. So I just kind of want us to renew our vows, to renew our hearts, to just make a fresh connection. And the stuff that's got you down, just say, Father, I'm giving you that, the busyness of life. I know we all have to work, we all have to think, but that's not going to be my focus anymore. I'm going to start making time. When I'm driving in the car by myself, I'm going to be engaging with you. When I go into a store, I'm going to ask you who's in here that I can touch, pray for, minister to today. I want to know what that looks like, Father. I want to be an extension of you. So let's do that. We just lift your hands up. You know, all around the world, this is a sign of surrender. You know that, right? When you go to war and you defeat somebody, this is a sign of surrender. We give up. That's what we're doing. We're just giving up to the Holy Spirit. We give in. This is a cry for intimacy. It's not a cry for giftings. It's not a cry for position or authority. It's just a simple cry that I love you and I need you. Back in my life in such an intimate and deep way, Holy Spirit, Father, just start loving him right now. Just start saying, tell him how much you love him. Tell him how thankful you are that you're saved, that he saved you, that he set you free, that he's called you, he rescued you. Some of you had miracles. You're having things happening in your family. You look around, you don't realize how awesome God has been. Just love him. Just right now in your own words, love him.